In this sermon on Lord's Day 44, we look at a question which firstly begins with an observation and then asks a question. The observation is this: no one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. And the question is, why then does God want them preached so pointedly? Preach so pointedly simply means teaching and preaching the Ten Commandments in such a way that we are not left guessing as to what God wants from us. So why is it that we read God's commandments each Sunday? Why is it that God's commandments need this constant emphasizing? And we'll give three reasons. One, because faith is not true without obedience. Two, because God's commandments drive us to Christ. And three, because God's commandments set a perfect goal for us. So firstly, faith is not true without obedience. You probably know that not all Christian churches emphasize the Ten Commandments as much as churches holding to a Reformed understanding as we do. I can't recall hearing the Ten Commandments read out in the liturgy of evangelical Christian churches. That's not to say they don't take the Ten Commandments seriously. It's just that they don't read them out regularly, as done in churches that have their roots in the Reformation. And in recent times, not even all Reformed churches are following this tradition. The practice of reading the law of God in church services goes back a long, long way. The Church of England's Common Book of Prayer in 1962 had in its liturgy for worship the Ten Commandments. John Calvin certainly had the Ten Commandments in his order of worship, and in his Institutes, Calvin refers with approval to the Church Father Augustine of the late 4th and 5th century, and strongly recommended to contemporaries of his time, including the Pope, that Christians will live closer to God when observing the law. From these sources, the Reformed tradition developed the practice of frequently including the Ten Commandments in the Sunday morning worship liturgy. Not only that, the Ten Commandments also featured prominently in the famous confessions of the Reformation. The Heidelberg Catechism, for example, has 21 questions and answers on the Ten Commandments, and it applies them to all of life. Is there a scriptural reason for this constant emphasis on the Ten Commandments? Well, there's no direct command in the Bible that the church in its worship must regularly read the Ten Commandments. However, the Ten Commandments figure prominently in Scripture. They were given to Israel on Mount Sinai shortly after the exercise, and they were repeated again just before their entry into the Promised Land. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many references to them, and the New Testament is no different. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught the commandments in a wonderfully refreshing way. The Lord repeated most of the Ten Commandments to the rich young ruler, who appeared to be familiar with them. And the Apostle Paul referred to them specifically in his letter to the Romans, and other New Testament letters also frequently refer to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments clearly reveal the will of God for our lives, and our obedience will show if we belong to God's kingdom. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus also said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." It's possible for people to say all kinds of nice things about God, Christ, and the Bible, even attend church regularly, and yet not have a real love for Christ. and obvious disregard for God's commandments will show that. Just having a nice feeling about God and saying positive things about him do not in themselves indicate a love for and a faith in God. Obeying Jesus, now that's clear proof to him that you love him and you believe in him. It's become necessary in our day again to emphasize obedience to God's commandments. One reason for this emphasis is the way in which many churches are now worshiping God. Worship has often become one-sidedly enthusiastic. It's not the first time in the history of the Christian church that an imbalance between repentance and joy has occurred. Either the worship on the one hand has lost its joy and become morbid, or it became all praise and lost its humbleness. The true nature of worship comes out of the Psalms and in the believers' prayers that God has included in the Scriptures. There we find both to have a mercy on us, Lord, and a praise God, hallelujah. There is both a plea for forgiveness and a rejoicing in so great a salvation. So a continuous joy and praise to the Lord does not automatically mean a true spirituality. Neither does a routine asking for God's mercy true spirituality, which is the same as having a true faith and a biblical holiness, and is best identified by one's obedience to God's commandments. So how obedient are we to God's commandments? That's best answered by how close we are to God and his word. How open we are to the leading and guidance of God's Spirit, and being careful that we know the Spirit's work from Scripture and not being what we might imagine. The test is not one's excitement, not our warmth, not our spiritual emotions, not our being able to sing spiritual songs throughout the day. It's not even in our many prayers. However genuine all that they may be, the test is our obedience to God's commandments. If you love me, said Jesus, you will obey my commandments. The letter of James teaches us very clearly that faith without obedience to God is useless. Such a faith does not save a person. What is God's purpose in saving sinners? It's not to have them say that they believe in him while their lives remain basically unchanged. If God had not called us to be different from the people of the world who don't believe in God, then what would be the purpose of salvation? One of the biggest concerns every church should have about its members is that some may profess faith, but have no obedience to God's commands. God's purpose in saving sinners is that the requirement of his law might be fulfilled in them. When God saves sinners, then he puts his spirit in them. And the work of the spirit in the Christian is to have the Christian take on the kind of life that glorifies God. It is to be perfect as God is perfect. It is to be holy as God is holy. Although we won't reach perfection in this life, yet God's purpose in saving us is to have his Spirit mold us into a people who are always growing in holiness. This happens when there is a growing in obedience. It happens when there is true faith. Why did God elect sinners? And why are the elect then called and justified? It's to have them conform to the likeness of his Son. God wants to see in those whom he is saving the righteousness that Jesus has. Therefore, for these reasons, the Ten Commandments should receive our constant attention. The church must repeatedly spell out what they mean, apply them to all of life, and emphasize that they are not just simply to be given lip service, but they are to be obeyed. We are not saying that our obedience to the commandments will save us, but we are saying that faith is not true without obedience. Secondly, God's commandments, they drive us to Christ. We must also say something about our struggles in seeking to obey God. Thankfully, we may say that faith can be true even though our obedience to God's commandments are imperfect. But what do we do with our imperfect obedience? You're not going to do much when you never or hardly ever hear the commandments. Then it's easy for you to assume that all things are going fine. What we really need to hear is what God thinks of us. We really need to hear His will for our lives. We must make our spiritual assessment in the light of His commandments. And that's how you and I discover again and again that our obedience to God who saves is so disappointingly imperfect. The commandments are making us see our sinfulness. We are not serving the Lord as we should. We are not glorifying Him in the manner that He asks us. We fall far short of the holiness and purity that He wants to see in us, His children. So what shall we do? Well, where can the Christian go when the commandments have made him aware again of his sinful heart? Where is the place of acceptance? Where can we find forgiveness? Where can we find compassion? Where can we find renewal? It's with Christ, of course. Christ will receive us. He is our Saviour. He is the friend of sinners who in humility seeks pardon, who in humility seek pardon and restoration. Through His commandments, God makes us see what we still lack in our obedience to Him. But at the same time, this wonderful, gracious God points us again to His laws and shows us a way to glorify Him. Please understand that God's commandments do not only function as laws of condemnation. The law condemns unbelievers, but not believers who have asked for and received God's mercy. When an unbeliever hears the commandments, then it may make him aware of his disobedience to God and that he is a sinner without forgiveness. And when he shrugs this off and remains indifferent to what God is telling him, then he remains in his condemned state, and God will judge him for his sins. But the Christian is one who has repented of his sins and believes in Christ, and he has been saved from God's judgment. When God's law continues to make him aware of his shortcomings, then he must trust that God is not condemning him. The Christian may believe that Christ has paid for all his sins, but through the law showing up our shortcomings, we are driven time and time again to Christ. For it is Christ who forgives and helps us to grow in obedience. To the hardened, stubborn unbeliever, God's law is a reminder that he stands condemned before God. But to the Christian, God's law is an expression of his love and concern. Imagine a father teaching his son a particular skill, say a bit of carpentry or some of the finer points of gardening. At first, the son is not too good at all. It takes time and effort to master the skills he's being taught. The son struggles with the imperfections of his work. He even wonders if he will get better. He needs his father to remind him and show him again and again how it's done properly. The father is happy to do this, for he loves his son and is concerned that his son becomes better at it. The father knows that the improved mastery of the skill will bring pleasure and satisfaction. In the same way, God, our Father, shows us through his commandments how he wants us to live as his children. He points us to Christ, his Son, who is to us the way, the truth, and the life. By looking to Christ's life as shown to us in the Gospels, we can see where our obedience leads. God's law does not condemn us as Christians. Rather, it drives us to Christ and we become like him. And then, there we experience all his blessings. In all this, we should be patient with each other. It takes time to grow in obedience. When we talk about the commandments driving us to Christ, then we are talking about the whole length of our earthly life. The Catechism speaks of growing in his obedience. The longer we live, for example, the more senior members of the congregation can be impatient with the youth. They ask, why are our young people not living like Christians should? And there are two things we need to keep in mind here. First, those who are older and supposed to be wiser may not always themselves be an example of Christ-like obedience. We need to repent when we are bad examples and change our ways so that we don't cause the younger members of the church to stumble. Then secondly, we must always continue to pray for the conversion of our covenant youth and also teach them what conversion means. It takes years for a child to grow up into adulthood. In the process, the growing child must learn to put away childish things. It cannot go on making childish excuses. So also the converted Christian. It takes time to grow into spiritual maturity. But we must not use immaturity as an excuse for a poor obedience to God's commandments. And thirdly, we see that God's commandments, they set a perfect goal for us. And what is that goal? It's perfection. Our holy and perfect God cannot be satisfied with anything less than perfection. He always says, be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy. The fact that we are unable to attain to perfection in this life does not mean that God will now be satisfied with anything less. God does not change. And his demands and expectations do not change just because we can't fulfill them. In all things, God remains the same. In his wonderful work of salvation, God has credited Christ's perfection to the believer. Having been declared righteous by God through faith in Christ, the Christian believer has, in that sense, been made perfect. But it's a perfection that's been given to us. It's like wearing Christ's clothes. Whenever we don't wear his garment of righteousness properly, whenever we fail to wear it at all, then it shows up, our imperfect clothes, underneath. It just comes to the surface whenever Christ's clothes do not wholly cover us. But now every Christian is to constantly try and wear Christ's clothes properly and completely. It's to make progress towards this perfection that the believer already has in Christ. What we're really talking about is, of course, the Christian's sanctification. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian, helping the believer to become like Christ. This is the whole purpose of God giving us his Holy Spirit. We are making progress towards the goal of perfection. But are we? The goal will be reached when the believer is with God in heaven. And that takes time. That's when our earthly race will end. All believers are perfect when they begin to live on the new earth. But now, we're running the race. Perfection is up ahead. It's the prize. It's the reward that we all look to. But the question is, are we now reaching for it? Are we straining towards it? Is the running of the Christian race, is it? It's the running of the Christian race in the New Testament talks about. Are we striving and running in that race? God's commandments again have a purpose for us here. We have already heard how obedience to the commandments will show us that we have true faith. We have heard also that the commandments make us see our imperfection. And these commandments, they drive us to Christ for forgiveness and help. And now we're saying that the commandments, they set a perfect goal for us and they show us how to make progress towards it. Let's use another illustration. A man and a woman are going to be married on a certain date. On their wedding day, they are preparing themselves to be a wonderful bride and bridegroom. They are not husband and wife until they are declared to be husband and wife under the laws of the state and by the rites of the church in the marriage ceremony. They have to sign legal documents. But leading up to that point, the bride is busy getting her hair done, fixing her makeup, putting on her bridal gown, and everything else that makes a radiant bride. And the bridegroom will be doing all he can to make himself look most presentable. It would look very poor indeed if the bride and the groom did not scrub up and arrived at the wedding ceremony with unwashed hair, smelly bodies, and dirty clothes. In a similar way, Christians are going to take their place at the wedding supper of the Lamb. It will be the royal wedding feast of Christ with his bride, the church. That's the goal that we're looking for. The question is, are we now getting ourselves ready? Getting ourselves cleaned up? Are we making progress? Or are we still stuck in a lifestyle that does not suggest at all that we're going to meet Christ? How do we know what we must begin to look like? How do we know what will be pleasing to Christ? God's commandments, they show us how. Whenever we hear the Ten Commandments and learn what they mean for us, then we know what to do as we prepare to meet Christ our Lord and our Saviour. The Catechism puts it this way: we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life, we reach our goal, perfection. In this striving, we are not on our own. God has given us another wonderful tool to help us, and that's the gift of prayer. To make progress in our Christian life, we need the grace of the Holy Spirit at every turn and winding of the way. And we may pray to the Holy Spirit for his grace. Straight after the Catechism has dealt with the Ten Commandments, it moves on to the Lord's Prayer. We cannot make much progress without prayer. The disciples had observed Jesus and knew they were looking at a perfect life. The Lord had called them to follow him, but how could they ever hope to become like him? So they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Growing in obedience to God's commandments is not going to happen by making all kinds of goodwill resolutions, but by humble prayer to our Father in heaven. Not so much by starting to march to the goal of heaven in our own strength, but on our knees praying. Amen.